I'm on and I can hear me, so I'm hoping that you can hear me as well. Great. It's lovely to be here with you. Thank you for the invitation. It's nice. I do enjoy getting out to other churches across the city. I'm part of Hope Community Church and been there for about 13 years. But I love getting out to different churches and seeing and feeling what's going on. So thank you for the invitation this morning. I think the girls did a great job of the interview, so you've got to know a little bit about me. But Crisis Centre Ministries, if you're not aware, is a charity that's been in Bristol for over 30 years. And as you'll see on the slide behind me, there's four key projects that may be more familiar to you than actually the name of the charity. And the picture is of the Wild Goose Drop-In, which quite often that's the point when I get recognition from people. I mentioned Christ Centre Ministries, and as soon as I say the Wild Goose, they say, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. So we run the Wild Goose. We run Spring of Hope, which is a women's night shelter. We have what we call life recovery work, and also run food banks on the east side of the city. But as we lead into the passage that was just read for us, I want to share a story. And this is a typical story of the people that we see through Crisis Centre. A lot of people work because they have to. They don't particularly enjoy their jobs, but they've got bills to pay. But I really loved my job. Being made redundant broke my heart. That's when it all started to go wrong. I got depressed and started drinking quite heavily. Then my wife decided she didn't like me anymore and shot off with my two young sons and my dog. I don't know where my family are now. I lived in Bristol for a while afterwards, then moved to Haywards Heath with a new girlfriend and a new job. But neither worked out. I had no money after we split up, and I couldn't get accommodation because it wasn't where I came from. There were rules, apparently, so I had to come back to Bristol. I had an Audi estate car, so I lived in the back of that for a while. Then I went to the Compass Centre, which is run by St Mungo's, and they found me a place in Easton, a room in a shared house. I'm still living there now, but I've got my name down with Home Choice. Soon I'll be able to start bidding for somewhere else to live. Because last year I almost died. My pal found me unconscious. It was winter time and it was freezing where I lived, with damp and it was just damp and horrible. He called the ambulance and I woke up in the BRI with tubes and wires sticking out of me. They said they suspected I had tuberculosis, TB. They told me I wasn't going anywhere until my blood test came back. I ended up being there for a fortnight over Christmas, but it actually turned out to be pneumonia from living in a damp, mouldy dungeon. I still wasn't very well. I was suffering from depression, confusion, hopelessness. And as I say, that's not an untypical story. And it raises for me a couple of questions. Firstly, what are some of our society's problems and issues that come through just in that story? And secondly, and maybe this is where a link is out to Soup Run, if you're hearing a story like that for the first time, directly from the person whose story it is, what might you want for the person stood in front of you? So this morning we're going to be thinking about mission. Strange link, you might think, I don't know. But from a couple of different perspectives. And in the process, illustrate how we in Crisis Centre seek to be missional. Get my pages the right way around, it would help, wouldn't it? So we read from Luke chapter 4, and I love these verses. I think if I can get there we go. I love these verses. They're quite sort of heavy in the way that they're structured, and the way that it's written is just packed with historical and cultural context. It's an illustration of what was normal: Jesus going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and a scroll, the scriptures, being handed to somebody who would read those scriptures, and then a discussion. So this was normal life for them. But this particular occasion, and in some versions of your Bible, this section will have a title, and it's called Nazareth Manifesto. It's the first recorded occasion where Jesus stood up in a synagogue and read from the scrolls and basically set the agenda. You can imagine it like an electoral campaign, can't you? And at the first, you know, the first opportunity for a public speaking, this is what Jesus, the Son of God, chooses to read on that occasion. So he picks out Isaiah, and chapters from Isaiah will be very familiar to many of us, Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61. And many people would reflect on the work of Crisis Center, of Soup Run, of other social action projects around the city, particularly linking back to Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61. Personally, I'd prefer picking up Luke 4, because it's where Jesus goes back to those prophetic words of Isaiah. So highlighting particularly just these two verses, in the middle of that description of what was happening on that Sabbath day. And just draw out a few of the key words that we see written in here. Firstly, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. How often do we not think about the Spirit of God until we think about Pentecost, which is post-Jesus' death? But here's Jesus saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Oh, okay, yeah. The Spirit was there from the beginning, as is and was with Jesus during his ministry. That's comforting. But then I've underlined some different words here. So the verses that Jesus chose to read: bring good news, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That word proclaim, that's a spoken thing. I don't know. I was thinking about this morning. Maybe I'm quite happy if you kind of throw things back at me. Does anybody know, is it possible to proclaim without using your words? Okay, fine. But I think words play a significant part in proclaiming. So I see this as being about our authority, the authority we have as Christians, our authority in Christ to speak truth, to speak the word of God. And some might describe that as evangelism, going out and preaching the word. Let's look at some other words. Release of captives. Recovery. Let the oppressed go free. These are not only practical things, but they're also about justice and advocacy. For somebody to be released, somebody else needs to make a decision to release that person. That's somebody advocating on somebody else's behalf. But it's equally, it's about those practical things that show our love of Jesus. Social action. And many of the projects that I've mentioned already around Bristol have that social action driver behind them. But what is nice about these verses and the way that they're structured, and they're different. If you're interested in poetry, in our language, quite often the short verse, the climax comes at the end. In this writing, this context, the main bit is actually in the middle of these verses. So, proclaiming release for captives, recovery of sight is about spiritual freedom. It's more than the physical freedom. It's about spiritual freedom. And Jesus was deliberately using these voices to talk about his manifesto was about our spiritual freedom. Our freedom in him from whatever was oppressing us, holding us captive. And I think that's a description, in a way, of what God did, why God set up the church. The church was set up as God's mission to the people that he had created. And our purpose as church is to fulfill God's mission. So this is a good place to start, isn't it? This is a good place to start, I think. If you want to know what is church about, these verses point us a good distance along the way. Now, I looked at a number of different organizations, churches that are UK-based, churches that are from an international perspective, and other organizations. I think, well, do they use these words? What do they describe as their mission? And they use this description of what they call holistic or integral mission. Evangelism, proclamation, along with social action, together in harmony. And if I just click forward, there we go. These hopefully are okay to read, but I'm going to read them out. So the Baptist Mission Society, the mission organization alongside the Baptist Church in the UK that's doing stuff all over the world, has this definition. The Baptist Mission Society believes in holistic mission, an approach that stays true to the Christian call to evangelism without neglecting the duty to take care of the physical needs of the poor. The Anglican Communion, which is what brings together Anglican churches from across the world, have what they call as the five marks of mission. And there are just three here that I've highlighted. Their first mark of mission is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Their third one, to respond to human need by loving service. And the fourth one, to seek to transform unjust structures of society. It's really actually quite comforting that you see the church across the UK and across the world recognizing their purpose, what they're here to do. Tear Fund and the MICA network, which is a network of aid and development organizations across the world, have this definition of integral mission. And this is a bit chewy, so I'm going to read it slowly, and I'll put it up there so you can read alongside as well. Holistic or integral mission is the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel. It is not simply that evangelism and social involvement are to be done alongside each other. Rather, in integral mission, our proclamation has social consequences as we call people to love and repentance in all areas of life. And our social involvement has evangelistic consequences as we bear witness to the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. Now that's the kind of the theological chewy bit, if you like, of the talk. The getting from what does the Bible tell us, what do we interpret that to say, how's it lived out through church life, but equally through our individual lives. And I think Luke 4 is where Jesus kind of highlights these things in his manifesto. So if we think about ourselves individually, perhaps as groups of people who are doing things at Crisis Center, as Soup Run, as a team of people who are going to be involved in Soup Run in February, as a church, do we lean towards evangelism, but without releasing captives, without recovering the sight of the blind? Do we share the gospel with somebody who comes into our wild goose drop-in, but not respond to their very real and immediate need? Are we, conversely, are we socially active, engaged in good causes, but not declaring the source of hope that we have within us? Do we serve food to somebody in the wild goose, but not have an answer when somebody says, well, why do you do this for me? There is, I think, for all of us probably, a bit of a sweet spot. There's a coming together of these two dimensions of the same spectrum. And I think that it's highly nuanced, and I think it's highly personal. It's personal to each one of us. I know I'm not brilliant at the evangelistic proclamation end of things. I'm more natural at the social action end of things, and that's okay. But I can't do one without consciously being aware of the other. And that's where working alongside other people helps, because other people are better at the other end of the spectrum than I am. It also, I think, depends on the person that we're relating to. So it's never going to be the same. One person you speak to, you engage with in this way, and another person you speak to, you engage with in that way. That's where I feel it being quite nuanced. So I think, and I describe the work of Crisis Centre as being mission, because I think it is about holding these two elements, these two aspects of what Jesus is calling us to do in tension. And sometimes it's real tension, but there's a healthy tension in that as well. So let's bring this into land a little bit around some of our projects. The Wild Goose, which is part of the original charity. If you're around Bristol in the 80s, you might remember a cafe on City Road called The Missing Piece. That's where Crisis Centre Ministries started. And it's a place where those on the streets could be invited back to get something to drink, something to eat. That's the social action. But to also get help with their homelessness, with their addictions. And there's social action and justice in that. Sorry, there's justice in that. But equally to be prayed for and to hear the gospel message. There's our evangelism. And our existence is a response to somebody in a doorway who 30 years ago, when offered whatever they were offered, probably a cup of coffee or something, said, well, what does the church do for people like me? And we very much hold to that value of, well, we are here, we exist for people like me, whoever that is, and it could be any one of us. But over time, and in particular since moving to our building on Stapleton Road, and that was about 8 years ago, the food and the practical help tended to squash out that one-to-one support, those conversations, that opportunity for prayer. So a couple of years ago, we rejigged the team, and we now have an engagement team. They might still wear an apron, but they're not behind the counter cooking and preparing and serving food. They're the other side of the counter, talking to people, engaging with their practical, very practical needs, but equally listening, offering to pray, and getting real stories about how people's spiritual life has been impacted by being given a plate of food in the Wild Goose. Spring of Hope, our women's night shelter, is still, we believe, the only self-referral hostel for women in the UK. All other night shelters for women in the UK are referral only. And we see women from all ethnic and faith backgrounds. We see women who've escaped forced labour, domestic violence, trafficking. The list goes on. We have women using the night shelter who are professionals working in the city centre. So the array of women that we support through that project is vast. But the shelter provides that safe and trusting environment, and that allows women to open up about their situations and ask for support that they need and be able to move forward. And they sense that transforming power of Jesus. They get practical help navigating through statutory systems. They're listened to, they're prayed for, and they're shown a form of love that they may never have experienced anywhere else. Our food banks are places where clients are not only prayed for, but given help to escape the challenging situations. We don't want people to keep coming back to food bank. We want to enable them to establish the life skills and the life situation that enables them to be self-sufficient. So we use some of the Trussell Trust initiatives called More Than Food, where we are giving them support with their finances, support with energy costs, and we have a course called Eat Well, Spend Less. So here's a bag of food. How do you use it well? Which is really proving quite popular. And in our recovery work, and especially life recovery groups, of which there are three operating around the city, it's about creating discipling communities where teaching, where worship, where prayer and ministry and can bring about healing and restoration, whether it's physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, and recognizing that actually many people who have addictive behaviors suffered from deep trauma. And we're actually actively participating in addressing the citywide issue. The experience we've had over 30 years and the volume of people that we see gives us a position in the city to be able to be part of the conversations around how does the city address rough sleeping, how does the city address housing shortages. So we work alongside other agencies, we work alongside the local authority, and whilst we're out there, we're advocating for our clients. We're saying these are the real stories that we see of people coming through our door. So we're holding up the mirror, if you like, to the city and saying, this is what it's like for some of the citizens in this city. And rather than just saying, so therefore you need to go and build more houses, or you need to do this, we have to play our part as well. And we are edging ever so tiny bit closer to having our first move-on house linked to Spring of Hope. So it would be a three-bedroom house that we can move people out of a temporary shelter into longer-term accommodation. And that's our part in addressing the housing crisis in this city. So as staff and volunteers, we're partners in the mission that the Lord has called each of us to participate in. And my view is that we all have a part to play. None of us are on the touchline here. We're all part of this. And it's not that Crisis Centre is doing what the church should be doing. We're part of what the church is doing. Our volunteers represent 80-odd churches around the city. So we are we are a representation of what the church is doing. So, as we are partner with the mission that the Lord has called every member of his church to participate in, what is our part and how do we see what we do? Are we leaning towards evangelism, that declaration of God's truth, but not actually releasing captives, not recovering the sight of the blind? Are we socially active, engaging good causes, but not really declaring the source of the hope that we have within us? Are we seeking justice, but perhaps relying on our worldly wisdom rather than the truth of the gospel? Maybe in just what I've been saying, you recognize that your balance needs a little bit of adjustment. Personally, as a church, perhaps, I don't know. Perhaps you need, like me, to be practicing those things where you feel less comfortable, so that you are in greater balance with what Jesus has called us to do. The first thing with all things is to pray. What's the Lord requiring of you? So I want to finish by encouraging you to pray on your own, with your family, in your small groups, as a church. What is your response to God's call to mission? And when you go out as a team on the soup run in February, be conscious. Be asking yourself the question, how do I relate to this person? What does this person need from me? And what do they need but they're not asking for? But I have to offer them uniquely because of who I am in Christ. And you can uniquely offer who you are in Christ. Nobody else can do what you can do. So I encourage you to do it.